you're with us today for the first time, you may not know that we're in the book that's entitled The Story. It is available still out in the foyer if you have not picked one up yet. It is the Bible, and it has been used to, a couple of editors have taken all the information that takes the story of God's redemption, begins with the Garden of Eden, and takes us all the way up to and all the way up through and including the New Jerusalem of the Book of Revelation. We're going to be in it for the next 31 weeks. We started it back the middle of September, and this is week number seven. So we took a break from it last week for the mission fair, and today we look at the character of Joshua. We look at the campaign of the Israelites to take back the promised land, and I would just begin by asking you a question. You ever been in one of those situations where you have to face head on this challenge, and you know the challenge, and you're scared to death about it? If you've ever been in those kind of situations, I would ask the question, did you confront the challenge or did you retreat from it? Because that's usually our consideration. So in the story where we are in chapter 7, page 89, or if you got your Bible or the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, page Joshua chapter 1, we find the nation of Israel facing an overwhelming challenge. You see, 600 years before, we talked about it in one of the chapters earlier, 600 years before, God made a promise to Abraham. Part of that promise was the fact that he would make Abraham and his descendants a great nation. He would give them a land. Circumstances like famines and whatever caused them to leave the land, and they were in Egypt for 400 years, and then they were released under the direction of Moses. And then chapter 7 introduces us to the story where the children of Israel are now ready to advance into the promised land. It's a big problem, though. Big problem they're facing. It's a giant-sized task that they have ahead of them. You see, the land is filled with wicked people. They're already living in the lands, and in fact, from a previous scouting trip 40 years before, they found out that some of these in the land were literally giants. Now, I went looking for a picture that I thought might speak to the predicament that the Israelites had when they came up against the Canaanites. I'll let you decide which one's the Canaanite and which one's the Israelite. But the truth is, 40 years earlier, 10 spies had gone into this land and come back to tell the Israelite leaders that the inhabitants of the land were too big. They felt like they were grasshoppers in comparison, and even before they ever went into battle against these enemies, fear took them captive, and as a result of failing to believe that God knew what he was talking about, God sent them off as a group to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, where they would take their chances against wild animals, and they did that rather than facing their giants, and they wandered until that whole generation of grasshopper-sized faith people died. And so now, in chapter 7, as the book of Joshua begins, a whole generation has died out, and their children, under Joshua's leadership, are ready to take the land. Now understand this about this new generation. 40 years in the wilderness did not make them any bigger. They're still about the same physical size as their Jewish fathers and mothers had been. And the fact was, the enemies in the land were no smaller. The only thing that had grown for the Israelites was their muscles, their faith muscles. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, because it's what you and I need. Because many of us face giants in our life, and so it's from that perspective of chapter 7 that I want to make some applications so that you and I can go out of here perhaps with the courage to face the giants of our life, and understanding that in order to do that, we're going to have to grow some faith muscles. I don't know about you, you think about the word courage, and you sometimes think of maybe a matador in the bull rank, or maybe a soldier on the battlefield, or any number of situations, first responders, and we don't always think about courage being something that's necessary in everyday life. But the truth is, all of us face 100 different issues during the course of our experience that are giant issues in our lives. And so what I want us to understand is, while we may get a different definition of courage, courage is a quality that is desperately needed. And I hope that we go out of here today before we leave today that we'll cover that and understand it. Get off that picture, finally. Okay. Now that the screen's back there, too, I see what you guys are having to put up with. I had no idea. Three things that I want you to catch this morning when it comes to facing down the giants in your life. The things that you need to grow faith muscles for in order to get beyond those giants. And we're going to see them in evidence in the story of the Israelites. I hope that you'll forge them into your lives before we leave today. And the first thing we want to do is, you got to understand, if you're going to have courage, you got to prepare for the battle ahead of time. You can't just get courage right as it happens. I talked in the spiritual warfare series in August about the need to put on the full armor of God. And I guess what I'm doing to start with this morning is taking a fresh swing at that idea of spiritual warfare. And we're going to take it from Joshua, and we're going to take it from chapter 7 in the story. I had 3 points to the message. Realized they were all really important. I knew I was going to have a short time, and I couldn't cram it all in, so I'm going to trust you guys to do something. I know that most of you have the story in your own possession or in your household anyway, because it's over 300 of those have gone out. And so I'm going to encourage you to read chapter 7 on your own. Talk about it in a life group this week if you're a part of a life group. If nothing else, use the food for thought questions that are on the back of the outline. And as a result, trusting you to do that, because you are going to all do that, right? You're shaking your heads. Yes, you're all going to do that. Okay, all right, good. So I'm going to hurry through the first part of this message and the subpoints especially, and then just zero in on the last couple and hopefully not have you out of here by noon anyway. First thing, if you're going to prepare for the battle, going up against the giants in your life, can I encourage you to do what we see Joshua doing, and that's to become a person of the book, to become a person of the Bible. You can't do that in the moment. You're up against it, you got a temptation, you got a doubt, you got a fear, whatever, and you immediately whip out your Bible. No, usually it means you've got to have done something ahead of time. And it's only then that you're going to see the promises of victory when the opportunity then arises. Joshua 1:8, familiar verse, hope you've got it marked someplace. God says to Joshua, keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Then he goes on to say, do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll be successful. That's page 89 in the story, chapter 7. That's the instructions that God gives Joshua to give to the entire nation of Israel. And after that, they go out and begin their first battle, which is the Battle of Jericho. We know from reading, some of you read ahead, you know that there was one individual who ruined the whole experience, a guy by the name of Achan. And after this great victory of Jericho where walls fall down, we'll talk more about that in a minute, they go up against this little tiny city by the name of Ai. It was about the same size as its name, Ai, 2 letters, tiny little town. And the people of that town just beat them back simply because Achan had chosen not to obey the word of God. He had been told, take nothing for yourself. This first city, the city of Jericho, belongs to the Lord. And everything that is captured in that city will belong to the Lord. It's kind of the first fruits of this ongoing campaign. And he keeps something for himself. Not a big deal, except that it resulted in a terrible defeat at the next city for the entire nation. You see, there's a sin. I mean, there is a sin when we ignore God's word. It is not just optional. And the sin of ignoring the instructions of God for Achan resulted in his death as well, and the death of his family. But what I want you to catch as we're talking about being the people of the word is to understand what God, in his graciousness, takes the time to do following all of this turmoil. On page 95 in the story, Joshua chapter 8. It says very simply, I had it marked and fell out. Here we go. Page 95. Afterwards, after the victory, after all this, afterwards, here's what he did. Joshua read all the words of the law to the people, the blessings and the curses, just as it had been written in the book of the law. Everything that Moses had commanded. These people had to be people of the word if they were going to have any victory in the campaign that was ahead, south to north, taking this promised land. It's been said more than once that either sin will keep you from the Bible or the Bible will keep you from sin. And that's our challenge every time we're up against it, really, that in many, many times the illustration is true, that when we fail to be in the Word, we are not prepared for the battles and the giants that we come up against, whether it's temptations or pains or doubts or whatever. We can decide all that on our own if we decide to be a people or a person of the Word. This church is going to be a people of the Word, and I hope that you as individuals will be the same. The other self-evident truth is the fact that if you're going to be prepared when giants cross your path, you've got to be a person of prayer. We've got to be a people of prayer. And that was hard for the Israelites because, you see, for 40 years, they wandered and they never had to talk to God because God was right there. He was a cloud in the day. He was a pillar of fire at night. And in either one of those situations, they knew exactly when they were supposed to leave. They knew exactly where they were supposed to go because they had that right out in front of them. Even in the early days as they're taking the promised land, remember that Joshua told them that the ark, the presence of God, the symbol of the presence of God was to go out ahead of them. And so if they could keep their eye on the ark, they were hearing from God. And if they were hearing from God, they knew where to go. You see, God was saying something that it's in truth very important for you and me today, and that is, before you do anything, would you talk to me? God says, before you do anything, will you talk to me? And that seems like such clear instructions, except all of us know that we've been in the same situation that the Israelites were in. And that situation was this. In chapter 9 of Joshua, they're visited by this advanced team of scouts from another country, show up on their doorstep, the Gibeonites. They look at them, they say, whoa, these guys are from far off. They just looked like they were from a far off place, well beyond the boundaries of what God wanted the nation to establish. And they were coming because they'd heard about the power of the Israelites, and they were seeking peace. Nobody in Canaan were to be given peace by the Israelites. In fact, God said, you Israelites will be my weapon of justice against the wickedness, and a weapon of punishment against the wickedness of the people who lived in this place. And they were to destroy them utterly. That means no one was to live as they took the land. Got a problem, though. They look at these guys, they're from far off, they're not even within this range that we're a part of. So notice the approach that the Gibeonites take to the request of these, or the Israelites take to these Gibeonites. It says the Israelite leaders, in other words, sampled the Gibeonites' provisions. In other words, they brought, and it wasn't the provisions were good. They had sour wine, apparently from a long, long journey, moldy bread, left over, and crusty bread from a long, long journey. Their sandals were worn out as they looked at them. Their robes were in tatters. And it seemed like a no-brainer. It said the Israelites sampled their provisions, looked at what they looked like, and said, But they did not inquire of the Lord. You ought to circle that. You ought to circle that. You ought to put it someplace as a reminder to you. When those seemingly obvious choices come up, and you choose, I got it. I got this one, God. I'll take this one. And you don't inquire of the Lord. Because exactly what happens to us when we don't seek God, when we don't seek to hear from Him, actually happened to them. Because the Gibeonites were not from a far off region. They were from just over the rise. And they had dressed themselves accordingly to try and make peace because they had seen what they'd done to the people of Jericho and the people of Ai. And so they made a covenant of protection with the people they were supposed to utterly destroy. And these Gibeonites would be around for years and years and years and years and constantly be a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel. All because they didn't inquire of the Lord first. How many of things in your life today would be so much better if many years before you had inquired of the Lord first? Instead, I praise God you even rose your hand. But that's the story for all of us, I think. We have got to know and follow the book and be a people of the book, but we've also got to seek and obey the direction of God in prayer. So, people of the word, people, if you want to prepare for the battle, be a people of the word, be a person of prayer. And that third subpoint really gives us the framework by which we can get some of the exercises I think will be valuable for what needs to be the routine for you and me for facing down the giants. There is some point in time where your faith has to become something more than just faith and be action and a response to the commands of God. We see one thing that is a command of God there in Joshua chapter 1. We see it four different times. Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 18. God says to Joshua very simply, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Everybody wants to be strong and courageous, yeah, right? Okay, so the question is, how do we do that? The question is, what does that require? And again, I want us to go back very quickly into the story of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, page 92 in your story. Joshua is preparing to take the city of Jericho. The battle is ready to begin. And God meets Joshua personally. And I want you to understand the truth, because I think it's important that you and I understand the truth about any battle we're going into. In other words, we need to understand what God is saying. There may be a lot of facts on the table about what you're facing, but until we understand what God is saying about the situation, we haven't heard it all. And for many of us, understanding what God is saying about our battles is the only time, and it's only at that point that you're going to understand the truth about the battle. Verse 2, chapter 6, then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. Now, what I want you to catch there is God's language, his grammar at this point. I'm not one to question God's grammar. But it's kind of interesting here, because if you haven't read chapter 7, you don't know where God is saying this to Joshua. I have delivered Jericho into your hands. The only thing you need to understand is the battle hasn't even happened yet. The battle has not even taken place. In fact, Joshua is on this side of the wall. They want to get on that side of the wall, and that's a minor detail as far as God is concerned. God says, I have delivered. And what we need to understand is that God always speaks of what has not yet happened as if it already has. Because he's there. He's already there. And so when he uses this past tense verb, and it's not yet past tense, that requires from you and me courageous faith. Because he doesn't just do it with Joshua. He does it with you and me too. Speaking of what hasn't happened as if it already has. Because you see, God has promised the children of Israel, in fact, 14 different times since Abraham, if you're just reading it in the story, he's promised, I will give you the land. I will give you the land. I will give you the land. And so, when he mentions this, it's in the face of and on top of the promises that he has already made. And for us to believe that takes courage. For us to believe that requires us to be people of faith. Because that's what God does all the time. He does it here. And he says, I've already delivered this city into your hands. Well before you've marched, well before the walls have fallen, well before anything, it's yours. Before there's been a battle, before there's been a fight. And so we hear, following that verse, I have delivered, how he's going to do it. Now, here's where we sometimes balk. We're people of faith, and we believe it, but we still got an idea of how it's supposed to happen. We know how what it's supposed to look like. We know how this is all supposed to work out. See if you think Joshua, the military commander, the head of the Israeli forces, think if this was in his strategy. Think if this was his plan for the battle. Verse 3, God says, here's how I'm going to knock it out. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns around the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound, when you hear them, sound a loud blast on the trumpets. Have all the people give a mighty shout. And then the wall of the city will collapse and all the people will go up and every man will go straight in. I don't think Joshua was thinking about that way. I don't think Joshua was figuring, this is the way we're going to get this fortified city taken. A city that had a 12-foot wall with an interior wall of another 6 feet. I don't think this is what he was thinking. He was an experienced general in the battlefield. And I don't think Joshua's plans included the phrase, marching band. I'm just maybe wrong. But on top of that, it's like, and I've got some help for you on the inside. By the way, it's a woman. Her name's Rahab, and she's a prostitute. Oh, great plan. Let's see. We've got a prostitute. We've got a marching band, and all we get to do is walk. It doesn't make any sense. But we have to be the people of faith and the people of courage that understand that God does it like this all the time. He sets things up where he stacks the deck against himself. He does that for one purpose and one purpose alone, to demonstrate his power and to demonstrate his strength. So that at the end of the day, even though everybody would know that Joshua was the commander, the battle belonged to the Lord. And it was his, and everybody was going to know it. So, courage, as we're called to define it in our faith, is not an absence of fear. These people were afraid. They had no clue exactly. But they went forward. And that's what courage is, moving forward in spite of fear, even though we're afraid. And the courage and the strength that this generation showed in taking the land was a 180-degree turnaround from their forefathers who were forced to wander for oh so long. So here are these guys. Here's this nation that's getting ready to take the promised land again, and they show great courage. And there's one reason for it that has application for you and me today, and that's because they changed their focus from the focus that their parents had for the battle that was ahead of them. It's the very same thing you and I are called to. Israel and the Israelites went from focusing on their smallness, remember they said, we're like grasshoppers, to focusing on God's bigness. I dare say that for a church, for you as an individual, there is nothing that can change your life more or has the potential for changing your life more than if you will take your eyes off your smallness and your limitations and you put them on the bigness of God and understand how you can confront the walls, not by looking to who you are, but by looking at who God is. So often, we look at things that our life is throwing before us and we talk about, they think about how incapable we are because of how big we are or how little we are in comparison to the wall that we're facing. The question we've got to keep asking ourselves is, how big is God? And as soon as we get a good handle on that, it's full steam ahead. This generation stopped looking at their smallness, started looking at the bigness of God, and as a result, they were filled with the very thing we want in our lives day in, day out, courage and strength. Because you see, nothing had changed. Circumstances had not changed. Things were not any easier 40 years after the fact. But because they changed their focus, changed their understanding of who God was, things, lives changed. You see, our stories, our individual stories, would be dramatically different if we decided to focus on the bigness of God. You know, I think that's what God wants. I think God wants your life. I think that's what God wants of my life. He wants our lives to be about His bigness. So that we've got a story to tell. We've talked about upper story, lower story, and our story. We've got a story to tell, and that story is that God is bigger. God's bigger than our problems, our doubts, our fears, our regrets. He's bigger than our guilt and our shame. He's bigger than that wall that's in front of us. And if we would just take our eyes off wherever we are in the moment and put our eyes on who God is, what a story. What a story we could have. I want to jump out of Joshua real quickly and look into the book of Isaiah, because there's some poetic language there, Isaiah chapter 40, some poetic language to help us understand just how big God is. Maybe this will help you. Maybe it won't, but I dig it. It's verse 12. Isaiah writes, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand?" Obviously talking about God. You know, you think about this world, two-thirds of it is water. Some of it is as deep as 6 miles. Right? I actually did the exercise on Friday. I poured water into the hollow of my hand. I got almost 2 tablespoons. And I have a big hand. And yet this verse says, how big is God? You can pour all the water in the hollow of His hand, figuratively. That we need to get an image of how big God is when we think about what we're having to face. It goes on to say, with the breadth of His hands, it marked off the heavens. I have a chubby little hand that could never palm a basketball because it's only about 11 inches across. Don't feel sorry for me. But it says, you know, God, in His hand, in the image of God, the whole of the universe, the whole of the heavens is from here to here for Him. I don't know what kind of numbers you want to put on that, but the closest star that's not the sun is 4.5 light years away, which is somewhere in the area of 26 trillion miles away. I can't measure that. God says, here, let me. Okay? Can you understand how big God is? And if we would just take our eyes off the smallness that we are and put them on God's bigness, if we took our eyes off a wall that's in front of us and remember how great and how strong God is, we would be strong. We could be courageous. You know, but that's the problem. We all want to be courageous, but the question is how? How do I get there? Do I just push a button? Do I get an easy button that I can just push? There, I saw an article this week or saw it on the news. Apparently, work productivity in the workplace rose significantly by the people who listened to Queen, "We Will Rock You." Maybe that's what we need to do at offering time. Maybe not. For me, it would be like Eye of the Tiger, or it would be the theme from Hoosiers, you know, something, you know. But that's not what we're told to become strong and courageous. We're told there's one way, and that's through prayer. We take our eyes off our smallness, put it on God's bigness through prayer, and we pray about walls, and we pray about giants, and we pray about giant issues and challenges of life. And what we get reminded as we talk to God are the promises. And we get reminded of how faithful and how big He is. And so that's the reason. That's the reason I would love to see us as a church known for its praying. Not because of anything other than if we can understand that we are completely dependent on God and His strength. That it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but all about who He is. Things will change. It won't be about what we're doing inside and the limitations we think we have because it's us. It'll be about putting our trust in God. Cool little courage I found just the other day. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that it says prayers. And that's what we want to do. Not to drum it up within ourselves, but rather to find it in God, okay? So let me wrap this up real quick. I many of you, it was amazing. I want to thank the many of you who helped develop the challenge of this weekend and this morning. If you don't know what I'm talking about, on my Facebook page, many of my friends voluntarily responded to an assignment that I gave them on Wednesday. I asked very simply, could you give me a five-word sentence? Five words that represent a lie that you believed that has robbed you and robbed your story of strength and courage. I was blown away. I don't have that many friends on Facebook first. 70 different responses came into my onto my Facebook page. People who were willing to share where they had been robbed because of some things said, either in their own thinking or by others. Some as close as family and spouses. And I want to read just a few to you. Five-word lies that robbed their story of strength and courage. And I don't have that up here, so we're just going to have to do it. I left it someplace. One that just came up in a lot of different ways, you're too blank for this. You're too young, you're too old, you're too shy, you're too any number of things. Give me another one. You are way too broken. That broke my heart. What's wrong with you? You're not good enough. You're never good enough. And that's not a realistic goal. Little white lies are okay. Robbed of joy and strength and courage. You blew it once again. God must be punishing me. You can never recover from this. It's not really a sin. You don't deserve forgiveness. You have to be perfect. I will never be loved. Always needing to be better. It's all my fault. You're not really a Christian. You don't matter to anyone. And you won't ever get through this. 70 different ones. I lumped some together, but still, I literally wept as they came in because I knew the names of people, and I knew the faces of people, and I knew the lives of people who wrote these, and my heart broke because of your transparency, and I thank you for that. I prayed for you as I got them. But there are many of the same sentences. If you didn't participate, they're probably the same sentences that you might voice in an honest moment yourself. Five words. Quickly. I got most of those on Wednesday within hours of first putting it on the Facebook page. Words that had robbed people of their strength and their courage. So as we close this morning, I just want to risk being a little too simple, but I hope not too simple. I want to give you five new words to remember. Five new words that I think will replace the old ones. We already looked at Joshua 1 and saw God's words to Joshua four times, be strong and courageous. And I said at the time, and I say it again, my immediate inclination is to follow up with a question, well, how? How can I be strong and courageous? Or why? What do I have going on that allows me to be strong and courageous? What can replace the lies of the enemy in my life, in your life, that has defeated you so far? Well, it's in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Five new words where God says, I will be with you. Just as I was with Moses, he tells Joshua, I will be with you. And that's not a random statement. It's what God says to you and me in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says, I'll be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, I am not leaving you alone, but I am sending a comforter, and that comforter is the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. See, it's not within us that we're going to find courage. It's not within us that we're going to find strength. Our faith, our courage is found in God. And God is with us. And that should be held on to against any